All right, we are going through 4 weeks. We're going through the Bible, but they gave us 4 weeks off. All of our churches are kind of staying on schedule with each other. So they gave us 4 weeks off to do what we wanted. So I wanted to do the pick out a few of the titles for Jesus. And so we started last week with Jesus, Son of Man. Okay? And Son of Man, there are many implications, but I pointed out three. The first implication is that because Jesus was the Son of Man, what Adam did in the garden was to be undone by a man. Jesus was that man. It was the blood of Jesus, the descendant of Adam, which was shed on the cross and set us free. God made a promise to Adam. He actually made a threat to the devil that you are going to crush, you're going to wound his heel, but he is going to crush your head. And lo and behold, when you read the lineages, Jesus is of the lineage to which that was promised. Another thing he did, though, was as a man, he limited himself by choice to become formed and fashioned as a man. And he lived unto God as we should live unto God. And so he showed us how we as men can live only doing what we see the Father do, hear the Father say, what he commands us. And so he demonstrated to us as a man. But I think the one that's sweetest to me is he became a high priest. Because he was a man, the Bible says he was tempted in every point like we are tempted, yet he was without sin. And it goes on to say that he is ever interceding before the throne of mercy, asking for grace for us. It says we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful to have a God who walked in flesh and understands when I'm tempted, and he never tempts me beyond what I'm able to bear. And with every temptation, not only does he make a way of escape, but he is right there at the Father's side interceding for me. Hallelujah. What a God we have. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, which means Savior, because he came to save us and deliver us. So tonight, we're going to go on to Christ. Christ is a title. There are many titles. We're going to do Son of God, Christ. Next week, Dan will be doing Lord. And the following week, I believe Matthew's going to do Son of God. Is that right? Is that it? Is that the one you chose, Dan? Okay, great. He chose it about 7 seconds ago after he heard me announce that he was going to do it. Either Dan or I will do it. Dan, if you can get ready by then, we'd love to hear you. But if not, I could probably pull something out on Lord. I don't know. I'm so thankful for the many teachers that we have that really, really drink the Word of God and break bread for us. It's just amazing around here. You know, I said I was a little nervous with William and Gloria being here because they've sat under Tom Hamilton's teaching. But what makes it even more, William, I should just have you all come up and talk about it, because this is one of the major topics, I think, that Tom talked on, was Christ in you. As a fact, I looked Tom up the other day, and he said, this is one of my major themes that I've always centered on. But it's always been a plank of our, just our view and our approach to God. You may not know it, but I wrote a book on Christ in You, The Hope of Glory. And I think we ended up giving away about 20,000 of them. I went on Amazon.com and found one about 4 years ago. And it was selling for like, I think, $100-something. There's not any left, so I'm glad. Young men should not write books, okay? So we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about, by the way, there's some other people that are new tonight, and I'm just as glad you're here, and I'm not as intimidated by you because I know what great preachers you've listened to, so you bring a little more peace to my soul. So I might not bring peace to y'all's soul, but so we're going to talk about Christ tonight. The word Christ, it doesn't really appear. It's a Greek word, so it doesn't appear till the New Testament, and it appears about 573 times. And the word Christ is the word Christos, and it just means anoint. It is either the anointed or to anoint. The verb form, I think, is krio. But it's Christos, and that word is just anointing or anointed. But it comes from, it translates the word Messiah or Messiah from the Old Testament, which also means anointed there. So the title Christ just means anointed. So there's many people who are anointed, and I want to go back into the Old Testament and talk a little bit about the anointing. So when we get to Jesus, we have a little bit of background, how the people who were talking to Christ, calling him the anointed, how they might be thinking about what anointing is. So the first place in the Bible that you come across the word anointing is when Aaron is set in as the priest. And I'll read just one verse, Exodus 28:41. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they minister to me as priests. There's a psalm that says that when we dwell together in unity, it's like the ointment that ran down over Aaron's beard, down to the hem of his garments. But that is a type of the Holy Spirit when they were anointed, set apart and anointed with oil. Okay, and when they would prepare that oil, it's a very, very deliberate and specific recipe for the oil. And actually, no one else is supposed to copy that particular recipe. So it's an anointing oil that God gave them direction to make and then anoint Aaron and his sons as priests, set them apart, symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit on them to do the specific job of priesthood. The next place it shows up is when they start anointing kings. So I'll just point out David's anointings real quick. David was anointed three times. Usually they would just anoint a king, but David's happened. It was interesting. I'll give you the verses. 1 Samuel 16:1, and then 2 Samuel 2:4, and then 2 Samuel 5:1-3. And I'll just tell you what happened. So do you all know the story about David when he was tending the sheep and all of his brothers were there, and Samuel the prophet came looking for who was going to be king? So they get the oldest son, you know, strong and powerful, and they go right down the line, and then Samuel asks, are there any others? And David comes up. He was a ruddy little fella out taking care of the sheep, and he's like, well, I got this other son out there. And so Samuel brings him in and says, this is the one. And he anoints him king right then and there in the presence of his brothers. Now, Samuel had already anointed Saul as king, so there's two anointed kings now. And so the story continues for quite some time before Saul is actually killed. Immediately after Saul is killed, the southern tribe, Judah, takes David, and they ordain him, they set him apart, and they anoint him as king again. So that's his second anointing. First, he was anointed king by Samuel. Now he's taken by the tribe of Judah and anointed king after Saul has passed away, or actually died, actually been killed. And then there's another tribe where Ishbosheth is leading them, the rest of the tribes, and it goes on for a couple of chapters. But by chapter 5, his head's been cut off while he was asleep and brought to David. And if you remember the story, David didn't think that was such a good idea, and he had the guys killed who did it, but that's another story. But anyway, so after Ishbosheth, then they all come and they ordain David king over all of Israel. But they anoint them with oil, and it's a symbol of the Spirit of God is on you as king. So we have the Spirit of God on them as priest. We have the Spirit of God on them as the king. But then as you work through the kings and you get nearer the end of the Bible and you begin reading the prophets, it starts talking about the anointed one. or the word Messiah in Hebrew. So they're looking for now an anointed one to come. And what did they expect from this anointed one? What were they looking for? So in one sense, it was a priest who gave them access to God. And in another case, it was a king who gave them safety and peace and a kingdom, an anointed one to do that. But now they're moving in and out of oppression by other nations. They're going to go into captivity. And the prophets begin to prophesy, the one will come. The anointed one will come. And the place you might remember most where it talks about the anointed one might not be, but is in Isaiah 61. So if you have your Bible, let's just read how it's progressing. So are you with me? We're kind of progressing. We see anointing. It's set in order with the priests. Then when they institute a king, they have to be chosen by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, or anointed with the oil. But now Israel is in turmoil. They're looking ahead, and they're looking for the anointed one, the one who will come and deliver them and make everything right between them and God, okay? It's kind of like when UK loses a football coach, rather they kick a football coach out, and for the next few months, you feel like you're with people who are looking for a Messiah. This guy is going to come up and do what no coach has ever done before. He will come and make it all right. It's that sort of looking for something. This is far more than that. Unfortunately, a lot of people, the only Messiah they're looking for is something in this world. But these people were looking for God to send an anointed Messiah. And so just to get a feel, we don't have time to really do the whole thing tonight, and we only have 1 week, but I want to give you a feel for how the prophets were thinking and pushing toward the time when the one, the anointed one, the Messiah would come. Isaiah 61, I'm just going to read the first few verses, and that will just stir up in you this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? Because the Lord has anointed me. But this Messiah, this anointed one, is anointed to a specific thing. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. God, send us an anointed one that will set us free, that will heal our bruises, that will make us a glory to your name. That's what they were praying. That's what they were believing for. And so the prophets continue to prophesy, and then you get 400 years where there is no scripture. There's a lot of activity in Israel, but we have no scripture over those 400 years. And then we come to the New Testament. So when we get to the New Testament, you've had 400 years. They're reading the prophets. They're looking for Messiah. And so what happens is everybody is, where is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? And they had many messiahs who would come, and they would call themselves, yeah, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to bring deliverance. But they weren't anointed of God. They had not been anointed by the Holy Spirit, so they would have a little movement, and it might look like a revival for a while, but really they weren't the anointed one. And so just to show you what people were doing in at that period of time, I pulled a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 41. He first found his own, this is Philip, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Then John the Baptist was preaching, and people started wondering, and it says, now as the people were in expectation, what were they expecting? Messiah, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. And now we get this word Christ, which is the Greek word anointed. The Pharisees also at the same time. Now, this is the testimony of John. This is John 1, 19 through 20, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from the Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." See, this guy had it going on. People were getting baptized. Hundreds were coming. Powerful preaching. They're like, this could be it. John says, "Nah, ain't me." And then remember that woman that Jesus ran into at the well, and they go back and forth. And she says this, the woman said to him, this is John 4:25, "I know that Messiah is coming." I know that Messiah, this Samaritan woman, she knew that Messiah was coming. Everybody knew that Messiah was coming. Possibly this great preacher is it. "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. What do you think we should worship?" And at the end of John, there's other places where you see that they were looking for an anointed one who would set them free, heal their bruises, bring salvation, bring deliverance, bring fulfillment, cause them to be a joyful people again. Where are we going to find our joy? Who is going to come and be the one that makes life right for me? And when John gets finished writing his book, he writes this. John 20, 31. I love this verse. I share it all the time. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. And I've written all of these things so you would believe that one thing, that this man that walked the earth was the anointed one. And if you believe that, you will find life in his name. He is Messiah. And so Jesus came and he walked in the earth. And I pulled out a few things that demonstrates his anointing. Remember what we read? I don't even know if I read it yet. Let's go over and let's read. Let's just look through Luke 3, chapter 3 and chapter 4 real quick. It's sort of the development of Christ, the revelation of him as Christ. And I'm just going to walk us through some places in 3 and 4. And then we're going to look at how Jesus demonstrated what he was called to do. So you remember that scripture that we read in Isaiah 61? Verse 15, look at that, that's real interesting. Verse 15 of chapter 3. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, the last 10 minutes, I want to talk about the fact that not only was Christ the anointed one, but that very same anointing abiding inside of us is the hope of glory. But we'll get there. So John said, "No, it's not me, but there's one who's coming who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire." And then it goes on, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, now listen to this, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." I believe it is here that we see a representation of the anointing of Christ to do the work that he was called to do. Immediately, he is called out into the wilderness. And while he was there, he faces the temptations. But as it goes, look what it says. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now he is the anointed one, anointed of the Holy Spirit, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, by the anointing, he goes into the wilderness and he faces every temptation in kind that you or I will ever face. He passes the test, and then he returns, verse 14, and how does he return? In the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes to the synagogue. And they're reading that day, and they would gather, and they would have different readers. And so Jesus read on this day, and it says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Aha. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. Did you hear how he read that? Ooh. Wow. What's he going to do now? And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This search for Messiah that had been planted in their heart by the prophets and cultured all those years, this day, Jesus says, it's fulfilled. I'm the one they were talking about. I am the anointed one, the Son of God. And so then he begins to walk among them as the anointed one. The one anointed to what? Heal? To set at liberty? To bring joy? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord? And so I wrote some of the things down that Jesus did. I'm just going to read those to remind you. I know you know all of these, so I'm just going to remind you, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one anointed with the Holy Spirit by God to do these things, here's what he did. The earliest miracle was a healing of a blind man in Bethsaida, and then remember old blind Bartimaeus there in Jericho. John tells about the man who was blind from birth, spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts in his eyes, tells him to go wash. In Mark 1, 40 through 45, that's where he heals that leper and says, don't tell anybody. The guy couldn't contain himself. He went and told everybody. And then right after that, it says that he healed 10 lepers. You remember only one of them came back and said thanks, but he healed the lepers. You'll remember the guy that was lowered through the ceiling. He was totally paralyzed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That caused some trouble. But the guy did get healed. And then there was also that man at Bethesda, the one who was by the pool. He couldn't get in, didn't have anybody. He said, take up your mat and walk. The guy takes up his mat and walks. He was especially tuned into women's issues. No pun intended. There was one woman who had been bleeding for years. She'd spent everything on doctors. Touched his hem. She was healed. Peter's mother-in-law, remember, she was maybe almost dead. She was very sick. Jesus heals her. And then she gets up and cooks a meal for him. The woman who'd been bent over, remember that woman that had been bent over for 18 years? Can you imagine what a view of life you had? Jesus touches her, the anointed one, and heals her. There was a man with dropsy. I had to look that up. Dropsy is when your body swells. And it's very painful, and your limbs, they grow out like they're full of liquid. And he heals this guy. He healed a withered hand. You'll remember that. He healed several deaf people, people that couldn't talk, mutes. Remember the priest whose ear got cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane? He put that back on. And in another place, it says that he healed all their diseases, just talking about a big crowd. So he healed all kinds of diseases, but not only did he heal, he raised from the dead. He raised a woman's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. The anointed one, the Christ. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Remember the little boy who gnashed his teeth, threw himself around, foamed at the mouth, threw himself into water, and threw himself into the fire. Jesus set him free. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? Jesus went to the other side to, I call it Gadara, but there's another name that they use in the ESV. But remember, he had been chained up and nobody could contain him. Jesus cast those out and revolutionized that little community. Remember Mary Magdalene. He cast 7 demons out of her. She had been wrapped up in a lifestyle motivated by demons, and he set her free. He turned water into wine. He filled an empty net with fish. He multiplied a boy's lunch to feed thousands. He walked on water. He withered a tree, and he calmed a raging sea. All because he was the Christ, the anointed one of God, who had come to bring peace and healing and joy to the world, to the people of God. Hallelujah. So there's another place that you're very familiar with. You know, I sent every verse in the Bible that has the word Christ in it to you. There's another one that everybody's familiar with, and you can't talk about Christ without going to this. Matthew 16:13-20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." So they said, "Some John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, everybody together, "Thou art..." Let's do it again. "Thou art..." And Jesus goes, "Oh." "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." The only way you could sense, the only way you could discern the spirit that's blowing through me right now is if God himself had revealed this to you. And then he goes on and he says, "Man, you're pretty solid, but I'm going to tell you, you're even more solid than you know. And on this revelation, I am going to build my church." It was at the revelation of the anointing. It was that the revelation that Jesus was anointed of God to do these things that he said, "It's upon this rock, this revelation, that I am going to build my church." The fact that God can anoint me with the Holy Spirit and I am the anointed one, this is the foundation of the church. And as you study into the epistles, you're going to find out that that fact that God could anoint Christ, Jesus, and because of that, he can anoint us, is indeed not only the foundation of the church in Jesus, but is the continuation of the church through the stones that he anoints and fills with Christ. So let's go there. Let's go to Paul's epistles. Paul fills this out. The little book I wrote was called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And, of course, it comes from the verses there in Colossians. So let's just start there. Colossians 1:25-29, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Listen to this. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." So there's a mystery. A mystery is not something that hasn't happened yet. It's something that exists and you cannot see it. It is there and there's a sense of it. It was kind of like when they were discerning that Jesus may be the Messiah. There's something there. They couldn't quite get it figured out. But there's another mystery that existed that was just on the other side of Revelation. And this is it. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whether you know it or not, you long for glory. Glory is the very manifestation of who God is, and we long for that. And our only hope to participate in that is that the anointing, Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Bar any other interpretation of life, I'm going to tell you this. You want to participate and be captured in the glory of God because He created you to do that. He created you to be in Him and for Him to live through you and for life to happen because of Him in you. And that is our only hope of glory, is that if God Himself can find some way to anoint us, for the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. And it was a mystery. And to people who have not accepted Jesus yet, that mystery is still there and they are looking for it. Why do you think all of the Marvel superheroes are so popular? People want to believe that there is something glorious. There is something beyond what we can do, beyond what we can see. As I was thinking about it, I noticed that a lot of the superheroes, as they're emerging these days, Thor, not included, notwithstanding, but they are superheroes because some scientific, biological, purposeful event or accidental event gave them some sort of superpower. That is sort of an indication that people look for this sense of broadening and greatness and freedom to what technology, to what science. What do you think people are so caught up in gadgets that expand who they are? They were created to be expanded. They were created to be able to understand the world intuitively. They can't do it apart from Christ. And they long for it more and more and more. You hear people say, "What's your superpower? What is your superpower?" "Oh, let's see. I can stretch." "What's your superpower?" "Oh, I can read minds." I tell you what, my superpower, Christ is in me. That's your superpower. Christ is in you, and He is the hope of glory. We are made to participate in Christ as He lives in us and demonstrate to the world everything that Jesus did and more. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also and more." Why? Because I go to the Father. And He says, "I'm going to go to the Father and I want you to wait. Don't go out and try to do it yet, but you wait until you be endued with power from on high." And indeed, they went over into an upper room and they sought God until something happened. And you know what it was? The anointing of God came down in the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Spirit and tongues of fire. Remember, John said, "He will anoint you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And here, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is fulfilling His promise by sending His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, into His believers. And the Bible said they begin to participate in that thing that was beyond what science could explain. They were speaking languages they didn't know, and they were speaking things about people that nobody but God would know if He didn't reveal it to them. And they begin to participate as the anointed ones in the earth. Ephesians 3:17 says, He's praised that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may grow up in Him. What are we doing? Are we adopting a philosophy, a religion, a set of rules? No, we have received the anointing of God, the presence of Christ in our life. Now we are rooted and grounded in love, and that is what's growing up inside of us. This is what we are cultivating. We're not cultivating just knowledge. We are cultivating through truth who we are in Christ. And He is manifesting Himself in us individually. And as you look through and you talk about Christ, you're going to find that there is Christ together. And He says, "There I am in the midst of you." There's a formation of the Spirit that takes place when we come together in His name, as well as you individually growing up into the full stature of Christ. John 5:56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." When we take communion, First of all, it reminds us that Christ lives inside of us. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by faith that He lives inside of me. And I hope you don't think this is heresy. I think there's grace in everything. I think everything God calls us to do, it's not just an act of obedience, but it brings grace. And I'm not going to try to explain it, dice it, get theological on you. But when we in faith come and we remember Christ, I believe there's a special grace that comes. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't even have to be with the fruit and the bread. But I think there's a special thing about us coming together, acknowledging Christ is in us, Christ is among us. The Bible says when we do that, He abides in our presence. And praise God, when we do this, we are acknowledging Him, and we're saying we're here in the presence of Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Galatians 2:20. Sorry, Tom, it's in my notes, so I'm going to go ahead and give it again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but is that it? But Christ lives in me. Oh yeah, you probably quoted out of New American Standard, didn't you? All right, sorry. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If I have a life verse, that's one of them. And I quote that verse all the time. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the anointing lives inside of me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself so that He could send that anointing to live inside of me. Hey folks, we have been given a different life, and we need to, by faith, begin to cultivate that and not believe the lies of the world that cause us to seek for a Messiah and some digital satisfaction, some exotic vacation satisfaction, not somebody who can lead our team, not somebody that can govern our nation, but Jesus Christ Himself, who has already gone before us behind the veil, and now we have an anchor there, and we're living into that, and we're becoming more and more shaped into His image. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Hallelujah. What's your superpower? Christ in me. Christ in me is my superpower. Here's that verse, John 14:12, if you want the reference. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Hallelujah. That's the simple truth. That's the simple truth. Now, there's weeks and weeks and weeks of chewing on all those verses that I sent you. I encourage you to go to the verses that talk about Him as the Christ. There's a transition that takes place. In the Gospels, He is seen as the Anointed One, the Messiah. Okay? After the Gospels, and after it's established that He is the one that God sent, then all of a sudden, that title becomes a name. And people refer to Him as Christ or Jesus Christ. They drop the. And it's kind of like, you know, if you have a grandson who is, I used to say sons, now I say grandson, who is great at some sport, you call him champ, right? And what you mean is you are the champion. You knock the ball out of the park. You're the champion. But as it goes on, eventually that meaning is still there, but that he's just champ to you. That's the way that name changes. In the beginning, when he's first coming, who is the Messiah? Christ, he's established. You are the Messiah. now, later on, he's called Christ. He can be called Jesus. He can be called Lord. He can be called Christ. The significance of those titles are not lost, but don't try, now listen real close, and this is probably too technical, but don't try to every time you see the word Christ or Lord in Paul's writings, try to you know, ferret it out and see why he used Christ instead of Jesus. He's just bringing the sense of Messiah to it, but he's not trying to give some specific teaching about Messiah. So we relate to Jesus as the Savior. We call him Jesus. But we also, when I call him Jesus, I'm relating to him as the Anointed One. When I call him Christ, I'm relating to the Christ, the Anointed One. Who is that? That's Jesus. And so I encourage you, as you go through and you look at those verses, in order to develop your understanding of the Christ and how he set apart as the Anointed One plays in your life, stick with the ones where he's called the Anointed One or the Messiah. Do your study there. Let me tell you, it is so powerful. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man that which God has prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Holy Spirit. It now only remains for us to seek those out and by faith to walk in them. Hallelujah.